But as we come now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And this morning we'll be looking at the last half of verse 10 through verse 16. And as we begin this morning, I'm going to start by reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. Actually, read this chapter in its entirety to give us the broader context of these verses. So hear now the word of God. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. The condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in mire. And the Lord bless the reading also the preaching of his truth. So just, again, as we start to remind ourselves of where we are at in this letter of Peter. He is writing to the church to encourage it in the midst of what he sees as an attack from within, of those teaching falsehood, of those teaching heresy. And he's writing to the church to encourage them. And in this section of his letter, he is dealing with those false teachers. He's pointing out what their error looks like and what their conduct looks like, so that the people would be able to see for themselves what is going on. Now, as we consider these verses before us, the last part of verse 10 through verse 16, as we consider the character in what these false teachers are doing, there is lessons for the church to be learned in how we are to act and how what we are to do. Because as Peter here is making a distinction between what can be called those who have turned from Christ and are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, making a distinction from them to those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, what Peter here gives us as the actions and the character traits of the false teachers in their arrogance, in their turning away from the truth, we are encouraged, brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, to instead walk in humility and to hold fast to the way of truth. And that's the application that you and I are going to look at this morning. That as followers of Christ, to walk in humility and hold fast to the way. And we'll be looking at this in two points. As followers of Christ, walk in humility, and as followers of Christ, hold fast to the way. Now, in that first point, as followers of Christ, walk in humility, consider how Peter here begins by describing these false teachers. They are bold and willful. They are arrogant and bold. And they, as he says, they do not tremble to blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, that phrase there is a difficult phrase. You know, what does Peter mean by glorious ones? If you have a New King James Version in your hands, you would read dignitaries. They don't tremble to blaspheme dignitaries. And the reason for this is, I mean, as we consider the phrase, I mean, glorious ones, some people think that could mean angels. Some people think it could mean, as the New King James gives it, the dignitaries, earthly rulers. And that's because of the first part of verse 10, as this verse is separated, that they indulge in the lust of defiling passions, despising authority. They are bold and willful, arrogant, and blaspheme the glorious ones. So there's this idea of those in authority that are being spoken against. But before we really consider what this means for us, it's important for us to understand what is meant by blaspheming. You know, it's a word that in Christianity we have. It's not a word that is normally used in our society very much. It's usually thought of as far as in connection with a deity, with God, God being blasphemed. But here Peter is using it in a way in which it is not referring to God being blasphemed, but this group that's called the glorious ones. And he also talks about how they pronounce blasphemous judgments against people. So what does this word blaspheme mean? Well, at its core, it means to slander something. It means to revile something. Again, it usually is in reference to God. When God is blasphemed, it means that he is being slandered, that he is being reviled. When we consider blaspheming God, it is speaking in error something that describes him, or a work of his, or an attribute of his. Or misusing flippantly his name, not giving him the proper respect or authority. If you think back upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry, when he was coming to a close, you know, what was, you know, the final charge that was levied against Jesus Christ to send him to the cross was one of blasphemy. It was blaspheming God. And the reason why they charged him with blaspheming God is because they understood Jesus to be saying that he was equal with God. And that was beyond their comprehension. It was a blasphemy against God to say that we, as just mere men and women, are equal to him. Because it is a slandering of who God is in his name. But as we all know, Jesus was not slandering. He was not blaspheming. He was proclaiming the truth. He is God. And he is equal with him. Now, as Peter is mentioning this blasphemy, it's in the context of giving proof, this slander, this reviling of the glorious ones, as he puts it. It's giving proof that these false teachers are bold and arrogant. Now, as I mentioned, some think that this glorious one refers to angels, as angels are closely then referenced next in verse 11, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. It's also in the first part of verse 10, close to that word authority. Ultimately, what it boils down to is a denial of the Lord and his authority that we have in verse 1 of chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So as Peter begins to unfold these things, the despising of authority, as Scripture shows us, is ultimately a despising of the authority of God. And as we consider the despising of authority, this is really, I think, what Peter is referencing here as it follows what he says in this verse, verse 10, that this blasphemy of the glorious ones refers to the despising of authority and ultimately the despising of the authority of the Lord in that authority. He describes further their character as leading to destruction away from the truth in verses 13 to 14. We read that they suffer wrong as a wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. They are the character of these false teachers are those that are desiring to lead away and to go away from the way of truth. Now, as we consider this way of truth, it refers back to in chapter 1, verse 4, the precious promises that have been given to us in Christ. It's the gospel that the apostles have been proclaiming and teaching. And that, as we read in Acts earlier in the service, how that gospel was going forth with powerful signs of that the apostles themselves were doing. This way of truth was being blasphemed, as Peter also says earlier in chapter 2. Now, as we consider what Peter is doing here, again, he's making a contrast. He's making a contrast between those who are false teachers and the believing community here, so that the believing community would know that these are not godly teachers that are coming. They are not those who are to be followed. And the whole point, as we look through these things, as Peter continues the contrast, he makes it stark and apparent as he goes from the false teachers, but then he says that angels, contrary to these false teachers, those who are greater in might and power do not pronounce blasphemous judgments. So he makes a contrast between these false teachers and angels that are of greater might and authority are not doing what these do. And then he furthers the contrast by comparing them instead to angels. So you have here, or not angels, animals. So you have here what Peter is doing is he's writing to these believers and he's showing how these false teachers in their actions, they're being boastful and arrogant in contrast to themselves with their acting in a way that is beyond what they should be acting. It is a way that is thinking of themselves as beyond their station in life. It is thinking in a way that ultimately, they are thinking of themselves in such a way that is ultimately not on a level of where we are to be at as those who are image bearers of God and redeemed and saved by Christ, but instead is on the level of animals and beasts. Those, he says, are destined to be destroyed. And so he, and this brothers and sisters, he's drawing home the fact that at the core of the false teachers is a heart that is boastful and proud and arrogant. And this is contrasted with what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Where here the Apostle Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count all others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. But taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we consider what Paul says, and Peter also combining the two, and the contrast that Peter has with these false teachers, the boldness and the arrogance is the key. We as followers of Christ are called not to be bold, not in the sense of being arrogant and proud and boastful, but we are to have the mind of Christ, as Paul puts it. As our Lord Jesus Christ, as that chief example, emptied himself and walked in humility among us. And as he himself taught his disciples in washing their feet, something that was reserved for the lowest of slaves and servants. And as he taught them, those who would be great among you must be slave of all. And that you are not to be like the rulers of the Gentiles, lording it over them, but you are to be a servant of God's people. Each of us, brothers and sisters, are to have this mind among us. To walk in humility among one another. Not as those who are proud and boastful. And so, brothers and sisters, let us heed this call in looking at the character of these false teachers and not be like them, but instead to be humble. Walking in humility as our Lord Jesus Christ walked in humility. And our second point, we're to hold fast to the way. Here in these verses, specifically in verses 15 and 16, we read, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. As Beelzebub's donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Forsaking the right way. In Acts chapter 9, we read these words. This is before Paul's conversion. So here he's still called Saul. And in chapter 9 we read, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." It was the name for the early Christian community was the way. It was known as a sect of the Jewish faith. And it was the way. We see that commented on also in Acts chapter 19, verse 9, and 19, 23, and 24, 14, and 24, 22. So as going back to our letter in Peter, 2 Peter, when he says in verse 15, forsaking the right way. That word way is a loaded word. It is a loaded word because it doesn't just mean just following rules of obedience. But it is a word that refers to the way of faith, the way of righteousness, the way that Jesus taught us to live, the way of salvation that is by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So these false teachers are forsaking the right way. And they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. And the story of Balaam is found in Numbers chapter 22. And at first, when we read that account of Balaam in Numbers 22, it seems like he's a good guy. You know, he says quite openly, like, I can only do what God tells me to do. And I can only say what God tells me to say. And he, as Balak sends the envoy to him to bring him out to curse the people of God, you know, his response is, well, let me go ask the Lord, and then I'll come with you if he says it's okay. So on the surface, it looks like Balaam is all right. But when we read, as Moses recounts in Deuteronomy chapter 23, remember, Deuteronomy is a book where Moses, towards the end of his life, is recounting all that they had done and the law that God had given and how God had worked in and among them throughout their journey. And as we come to chapter 23, we read, beginning in verse 3, it says that no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. For the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. Now, Balaam is also again mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. As the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to various churches, he's speaking to the church in Pergamum. And he says, beginning in chapter 2, verse 13, "I know you do well where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." So the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is that Balaam himself was the one who taught Balak how to bring a curse upon the people of God. And that's important for us to consider, because Balaam, he would not speak contrary to what God would give. He spoke boldly and he pronounced blessings upon the people of Israel. But then after the fact, he taught Balaam how to bring Israel down. And as we read that account, it was through intermingling with the Moabite people and starting to practice their religions and their idolatry. That is how Balaam taught Balak to bring the people of God down and bring God's anger upon his people. And so we see ultimately, as we unpack the whole testimony of Scripture, that Balaam ultimately was a lover of gain. He loved the wealth that Balak offered. And we see that in the false teachers that Peter is referencing, that they loved gain from wrongdoing. They sought ways to gain money. And as Jesus, our Lord, taught us, the love of money is a root of all evil. Their motivation was greed, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now, as we consider these things, brothers and sisters, the call upon us is obviously not to follow in the footsteps of these false teachers. By pointing these things out of the motivation of the false teachers, about how their way and their teaching actually departs from the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. If, as Peter closes here, a speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness, the understanding is that as the apostle here speaks through this letter, it is a call for us to hold fast to the way of truth. Now, as we consider this way, what is that way? Brothers and sisters, it's the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the call to Him. It's the call to follow in His footsteps. It's the call to not place our trust and our hope on anything that we do. It's a call to not place our hope and our trust in any works that we possess. But ultimately, the way is to put our hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His work, in the sacrifice that He made on the cross for us and taking our sins upon us, and on His righteousness being given to us by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that way also has an impact in our life. And as Peter is drawing the contrast between these false teachers who are in boldness following the way of unreasoning animals, he is calling the people of God to, in the grace shown to us through Jesus Christ, in the righteousness given to us by God's grace through faith in Him, to live according to that righteousness that God has given to us. That the righteousness that God has given to us is not a license for us to go and to do whatever we please, as these false teachers were telling the people of God. It is not a license for us to go out and to do whatever we want and to live in whatever way we want. As the Apostle Paul says, are we to sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. May it never be. You see, the ultimate contrast between those who hold to the way of Christ and those who fall away is the fruit that is seen in their lives. Now, it is, we are not saved by this fruit. We are not redeemed by this fruit. But the fruit is a result of the faith given to us by the grace of God. It is a call to us, brothers and sisters, to rest in the grace of Christ. And by His grace and His strength, to hold fast, to live according to the way of Christ. As our Lord taught His disciples, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And so, brothers and sisters, these verses, Peter is contrasting false teachers from the community of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a call for us to walk in humility with one another. To not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to walk in humility, understanding that we are all sinners saved by the grace of God, and we are all walking together in this journey, seeking God's grace in our life. It is a call to aid one another and to walk in humility, to hold fast to the way that Christ taught us, that the fruit of God's grace will be seen in our lives as we, brothers and sisters, follow Him. And so, as followers of Christ, let us walk in humility and hold fast to the way of truth. Amen. Our gracious God, we do pray that You would be at work in us, guiding and directing us, and making us, Lord, and by Your grace, helping us to hold fast to the way of truth. May Your grace bear fruit in our lives as we, Lord, cling to You more and more each day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.